Let's bow in prayer this morning. Lord God, we come before you here as your people in this room because we want to hear from you through your word. We pray that you'd work through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit to convict our hearts by the truth, to comfort those who are discouraged or weary, to bring hope to the hopeless, strength of faith to the doubting. Lord God, we thank you for the work of Samaritan's Purse, who's ministering to the men, women, orphans, children in their affliction. And Lord God, we thank you for the ministry of GAP through ABWE, George and Deb Collins, and the work that their people are doing too, the same thing, and sharing the gospel all along the way, the people you have made. Lord God, we pray right now that you would awaken our hearts, focus our attention, pull out the distractions out of our minds from the busyness of the day already or the past week, and work as only you can today. In Jesus' name, amen. The end game is most often unexpected by the spectators. The end game is most often unexpected by the spectators, and that's what makes it most glorious. The end game is not expected, and the surprise, the shock, the surprise, the amazement is what makes it most glorious. I still recall the television and radio commentators talking about a young quarterback by the name of Brian saying, this will be the last time he plays this position on the gridiron. This will be the last game he'll ever play in those pads, this capacity. A lot of people thought Brian was a good quarterback, but not really that good enough to be an NFL quarterback, and he was playing for the University of Michigan. So, amen. I get an amen for that. Wow. Okay. Well, the 1998 Rose Bowl came, and U of M Wolverines had a great season through 1997, and there in the 1998 Rose Bowl, Brian Griese was quarterback, and everybody was saying, well, this will be the last football game he plays as quarterback. He just doesn't seem to... He's good. I mean, they've had an undefeated season. They beat the Buckeyes. You know, wow, this is... Amen. But, okay, no war in here now. And the Rose Bowl, it didn't start out really all that great for the Wolverines. In fact, they trailed for more than half the game. Brian didn't have the strongest arm on the field. Washington State seemed to have a better defensive line. Don't quote me on that. But Brian remained cool and calm and confident in who he was, and he knew his team really well. He knew how to complete passes and just play the basics of football, and he didn't get upset. And the longer the game went, the more Washington State got upset and did sort of... things you go, what are they doing out there? And the Wolverines remained calm and collected because the quarterback just remained calm and collected and kept playing the game. And they won. They won. Their end game was a surprise. And then for Brian himself, for Brian Griese, he ended up playing the NFL for the Denver Broncos and a few other teams. He didn't become one of the elite quarterbacks of the NFL, but he had a decent career. Got married not too long ago, has a child, is doing well. The end game is not often expected by the spectators, from those who are viewing it, but it's what makes it most glorious. And yet we look at our surroundings, we look at what's going on in the world around us, we survey our culture, and we go, God, what are you doing? What are you doing here? Are you going to let this pass? Are you going to put a stop to this? Habakkuk had the same type of questions for God, this little-known prophet who has a really short book in the Bible. Habakkuk. He saw what was going on in Judah, that southern kingdom, and he said, God, are you seeing the immorality, the injustice, the oppression? Are you going to put a stop to this? And then God tells Habakkuk, yes, I'm going to judge Judah for this. I'm going to judge the nation. I'm going to actually use the Babylonians as my tool. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that's a synonymous term in the book of Habakkuk. And so God tells Habakkuk, yes, I'm going to send the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and they're going to judge Judah. And then Habakkuk says, tell me what? You're going to use those utterly wicked, depraved, unjust, immoral, pagan idolaters to judge Judah? I mean, Judah's bad, but not that bad. Not that bad. What are you doing in all of this? And we look at what's going on in our culture. You and I read the newspaper. It makes us nauseous or numb because day after day after day in our 24-hour news cycle, it doesn't seem to stop. Just a couple weeks ago, young pastor and his wife, little child, they're in Indianapolis, Indiana, and planting a church. The church is growing. People are coming to faith in Christ. They're baptizing new converts all the time. An intruder came in their house after he left for the gym and shot her in the head and did other things to her. She's dead. She was 13 weeks pregnant. They have a one-year-old. Cool. That's not just. That's not right. I have a number for you too. 58,463,026. As of last night, that's how many unborn infants have been murdered in our nation since 1973. Grasp your mind around that now. These aren't dollars, these are people. 58,463,026. There's a clock you can go on, abortion counter, and every few seconds, another baby is murdered in the womb in the United States. And we go, this tragedy, this is outrageous. When are you going to put a stop to this, God? Here's another number for you. 1,355,000,000 more. I didn't have... The number was changing so fast as I was typing this into my PowerPoint that I couldn't keep up. These are how many babies have been murdered in the womb since 1980 worldwide. Not even since 1973. Since 1980 worldwide. Do you know the population of the world right now? Around 7 billion? The population of the United States is around 340, 360 million. That's almost 1/6 of our population has been slaughtered. And we say, God, are you going to let this pass? Do you see what's going on here? When are you going to put a stop to this? And we're not alone in those questions. You and I, along with Habakkuk, ask, God, what is your end game? Because right now it seems like righteousness is losing, Christians are dying, and maybe even God, your way is losing. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 1 first. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 17. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 17. What is God's end game? Habakkuk says at chapter 1, verse 17. God is done telling Habakkuk that this is the Babylonians who are going to bring judgment on Judah. And this is outrageous to him. But he has to go back to what he knows is true about God in order to understand what is true about what's going on earth. Because the only way to stop worrying about earth is to wait on God. Understand? Waiting on God is the only way to stop worrying about earth. And yet he says in verse 17, will they, he's talking about the Babylonians, will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Is this just going to continue? The Chaldeans are going to sweep through, wipe out village, town, nation, slaughtering men, women, and children, plundering all of their wealth, taking it for themselves. Is this ever going to stop? But look back up in verse 12 of chapter 1. Habakkuk has gone back to what he knows is true about who God is. You have to work from what you do know about God. What do you know is true about God? And he says this, "Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One." That's a rhetorical question, meaning, I know this is true about you. I know this is true about you, God. You are the eternal one. You are forever. There was never a beginning to you. You exist before all time. You put time into existence, and you will go on for all of eternity. You are without end. You are forever. You are the eternal God. You are the Holy One, and you are my God. Yahweh, you're my God. I know you personally. And then he says this, "We will not die." It's true. He's going back to the covenant that God made with Abraham. In Genesis 15, verse 6, God made a covenant with Abraham that his people, God initiated this covenant. God said, "Abraham, I through you will make a great nation. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." You look at those stars up in the sky, sands on the seashore, so your people will be, my people. Because I'm making a covenant with you, Abraham, and it will never end. This is an enduring, unconditional, unending covenant that God will keep his people. They will not be obliterated. They will not cease from existing. They will not be wiped out. They may face judgment. They may face chastisement. Many may be killed. But there will be a believing remnant that God holds on to, that God keeps his people. They will not die. It also points ultimately to the hope of the resurrection. This life isn't all that there is. God is a kingdom, a far kingdom that's coming. It's better than this kingdom. We will not die. We will not die. But he still is full of questions. Because he sees what's going on. And you and I see what's going on. We look at the 58 million, the 1.3 billion, the innocents shot in the head, the refugee crisis. And so Habakkuk's next move is to shut up. Pardon the colloquialism. Just stops. Says, "All right, I'm going to wait now. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait." And this is the first step that you and I must take. If we want to understand God's end game, we must stop. And some of us are pulling our hair out. We're stuck on our smartphones. We're biting on our fingernails about what's going on in our world and our culture. We're not getting sleep over this stuff. And Habakkuk has given God all his questions, and when you don't understand, you and I raise our hands. It's okay to raise your hand and say, "God, I don't get this. I don't understand." So I'm going to raise my hand and say, "I don't understand what you're doing. Here are my questions." And then be quiet. Just wait. Just wait. Because waiting on God is the only way to stop worrying about earth. And it's also the way to gain God's vantage point about what's going on earth. So chapter 2, verse 1. "I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved." There's various ways of translating that or interpreting that. I think Habakkuk knows he's got it coming, sort of. I think, though, he knows who God is, that God is a loving, eternal, faithful God. And he says, "I am going to wait on the eternal, faithful one, the God who's covenanted with Abraham that we will not die, that he's my God, that he's the everlasting one." And so the first step that you and I must take is we wait on the eternal, faithful one when everything is falling apart. And this picture here that Habakkuk, it's full of analogies and pictures, word pictures. I love Habakkuk for that. "Stand on my guard post, station myself on the rampart." It's this picture that he's standing on a watchtower on the city wall like this. Hopefully this bench is well made, you know. And so some of you are wondering right now. And he's looking and he's waiting. And that's why they call the prophets seer. It's more that they want to see what God will say. They want to see what God will say. So Habakkuk says, "I want to see what God will say. And I'm going to just wait until he does." I want to wait on the eternal faithful one. You and I need to stop chewing our fingernails and scrolling through Facebook and instead say, wait, I'm going to just put all that down and I'm going to wait on the eternal faithful one. And then verse 2. Then the Lord answered me. Then the Lord answered him. You can count on that. We can count on that. God will answer you. He may not answer all of your questions, but he will guide you. You will be sure of God. When you go to his word, this is how God has spoken, and he guides his people through the power of the Holy Spirit. He illuminates our minds, our hearts, to understand his truth for our lives and what's going on and the circumstances around us. When everything is falling apart, we can move from fear to faith by listening to what God has said and God has spoken in his word. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. What's going on there? Well, he's a prophet. Write down God's word. This is divine oracle from God. Habakkuk, write this down. He would have put it on pottery. Something portable is something permanent. Portable, permanent, so that they could go and deliver the message quickly. Because this is what God's going to do. That the one who reads it may run. This is going to happen. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it carries, there's the word underline it in my translation, wait. Wait for it. You see that? You might want to underline it too. Wait for it. Wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. There's two parts of this. This is, God is going to bring very soon judgment on Judah. So Connie's put up the timeline for us. Why don't you zoom in really quickly on that next picture, Connie, so you can see this is in your handout of the bulletin as well. And you see here that Habakkuk is writing around the time of 605 BC, during the time of King Jehoiakim, who was a wicked kind of warlord type of king. In Judah, he was immoral, pagan idolater, and that's why all that tragic circumstances are going on in Judah. In 605 BC, thereabouts, Habakkuk is writing, just prior to 605 BC was the first invasion into Judah from Babylon. Their armies came through Judah in 605 BC and 596 and 586. Three invasions. Two main deportations. People went captive to Babylon from Judah, 597, 586 BC. But also this points to just 70 years later, and this is pointing to God's endgame, just 70 years later, Babylon is going to be wiped out by the Medo-Persians. But you got to wait. You got to wait. You got to wait. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. This is quoted in Hebrews to the writer, to the believers, and it's specifically the context of persecution, of injustice around us, martyrdom. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, hold on, persevere, keep believing, keep going, keep running, trust in the God who's got the end game. And he writes, verse 37 of Hebrews chapter 10, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. It's pointing to the fulfillment, ultimate in the fulfillment of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 10 in just a moment. Look at verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. The proud one is Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the Babylonians at this time. Here's a key phrase. There are three key phrases you don't want to miss in this chapter. This is the first one. The next two answer how to follow the first one. This is the first one. But the righteous will live by his faith. The righteous ones, they will live by his faith. This is our faith in God's faithfulness. Some people say, what is it? Is it our faithfulness that we live by that makes us righteous? No, no, it's our faith in God and his faithfulness and his perfect righteousness. So the two are actually not farther apart than some people want to make it seem. Our faith is only because God has given us the gift of faith, and we believe in his faithfulness. He's the one who's covenanted with his people, and we've been grafted in through the new covenant. We're a part of the family of God, and we say we live by his faithfulness, his righteousness. That's opposite. Nebuchadnezzar, pride says, I've got this. I can handle this. I can be my own savior. I don't need a savior. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was God. Look back at verse 11 of chapter 1. It says, whose strength is their God? The Babylonians were so bad to the bone, they thought they were it, and their God was their own strength. They worshiped themselves. We're going to rule the entire world. But the righteous, they don't live by faith in their strength, but in who God is. So there's this contrast now. And then God is going to launch into this five stanza song that starts off with this word, woe, which means, oh, tragedy is coming on you. When God pronounces a woe, five woes over a nation, it means they will be no more. Look at verse 5. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man, the proud one, so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol. He is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. This is a picture of Babylon. They're just going out. Their spot on this globe is not enough. They want to take everybody else's, and like death, there's this another picture, shocking image, like death. It's always taking more, never satisfied, always wanting more. You see that? Every day people are dying. Death is always taking more. Babylon is always taking more, never satisfied, always wanting more. And so Babylon is charging out, led by the proud one Nebuchadnezzar. And here's what God will say of them. He's answering Habakkuk's question. You going to let the Chaldeans get away with this? You going to let them pass? Is this going to continue? This also ultimately points, as we read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, through the lens of the New Testament, we interpret and see what's in the Old Testament fulfilling Christ's power and authority, pointing to his final work. And in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 18, talks about the great Babylon, the great rebellion against God, and how, and in chapter 19, Christ's judgment on all in the great Babylon, in the tribulation, and all who represent them. So listen to this. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him? Even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. For how long? And makes himself rich with loans. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? And those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations. All the remainder of the peoples will loot you, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. First woe is, Babylon, you have false wealth, because it's really not your wealth. It belongs to the people that you have plundered, that you have raped, that you have stripped of all their belongings. And one day those debtors of yours will become your creditors, and all is going to be paid back. You think you're going to get away with this, Babylon? You're not. Habakkuk, listen, justice will be served. And those who are trusting in God's justice in the end live by faith in his final justice. They live by faith, not by feelings. That's point number two. Live by faith, not by feelings. Feelings change from moment to moment, minute to minute. News article to news article. God never changes. He's the everlasting, eternal, faithful one. and our faith is in him. So when we're living by trusting in him, we will find him wholly true, completely, fully, wholly true. And we won't be afraid. You wait on the faithful, eternal one, and you live by faith, not by feelings. That's it. Habakkuk has got to learn this, what we have to learn, isn't it? Judgment is coming, though, on Babylon. God sees it all, he knows it all, and he's going to deal with it all. People that they're wiping off the face of the earth, well, actually, it's all going to flip on its head. Here's the second woe. First one is false wealth. Second one is false security. They think that they are up high in the eagle's nest, okay? Verse 9, woe to him, woe to him. Tragedy is coming on you who gets evil gain for his house to put his nest on high. They pictured an eagle's nest as far out of reach of any predator, completely secure, totally out of reach to be delivered from the hand of calamity. But you have devised a shameful thing, this is verse 10, for your house by cutting off many peoples. So you are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall and the rafter will answer it from the framework, because their security was built on the backs of their captives. And they cut off all of these people. They're actually doing harm, because true security isn't built on fear. Interesting. True security isn't built on fear. It's actually providing security for others proves you're actually secure. They're just building security for themselves on the backs of their captives, and it's all going to fall like a house of cards. You'll face judgment. So false wealth, false security. Now look at verse 12. Woe! Tragedy is coming to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire? That means one day it's all going to be judged and burned, and that's what actually happened to Babylon. Medo-Persian just would sweep through. It's all going to be wood, hay, or stubble. Nothing. Everything is meaningless unless God is your everything. And since their God is themselves, everything they're doing is absolutely meaningless and is ultimately just like toiling for fire. It's going to burn. It's gone. Nothing. Nothing. And nations grow weary for nothing. Now here's the second key phrase, all right? The righteous will live by his faith, not by feelings. Why? How do we do that? Look at verse 14. Here's the answer. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There will be a day when all the injustices, all the immorality, all the violence, all the bloodshed will be cleansed from this earth, and the justice and righteousness, the glory, the full manifestation, proclamation of who God is will cover this earth like the waters cover the sea. That's what you need to look forward to, Habakkuk. That's what you need to look forward to. Right now, when we survey what's going on in our nation, when we survey what's going on in our world, we look back and we say, I can't trust in my own judgment. It's off. It's skewed. I'm going to trust in God's justice. Because right now it looks like justice is out of whack. There is no justice. It's skewed. It's upside down. But one day, by the way, here, I want you guys to guess. All right, is it level now? Who wants to say, is this level? On this side, yeah. Tell me, up or down, left or right side here? Talk to me. Come on. Yeah. Is it level? This is like hanging pictures in your house. We see the earth like this. Habakkuk is going, it's all off. Are you going to let this pass? God's laying out how perfect justice will be meted out. Okay? All right, is it level now? Talk to me. Here we go. On this side, somebody said something. Is it an optical illusion? Here we go. Which side? Raquel? Over here? All right, let me get the level. Right? The level will not lie, and God's justice will be served. This is back from my bricklaying days. Made in Germany, so it must be true, right? Yeah. I'm German, Austrian, and Czech, so we're a little snobbish. Sorry. How many Dutch people in the house? You guys have a problem with that too, don't you? I'm just joking. All right. Does it look level now? It's supposed to be. There will be a day when all injustices will be dealt with. And we wait on the eternal faithful one, and we live by faith, not by feelings, but we're going to trust in God's justice, not in our own judgment. Because a human eye can see, this is true, close to 1/16th of an inch. Human eye is pretty good, but it's not perfect. Human judgment is always imperfect. Only the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ, is perfectly just, justified. And one day he'll swipe through with his plumb line and tell what is true for all to see. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Everybody will know, because everybody who's on the earth when Jesus comes will be on their knees. Every knee will bow. This is Philippians 2, 10 and 11. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But for some, it will be too late because they never put their trust in him as the righteous rescuer. For them, he will be judge. For us, he is our rescuer. Turn to Isaiah 11, 9. This is the other passage where we find this promise. It is in the coming kingdom. There is a far kingdom, as the gray havens sing. There's a coming kingdom beyond the sea. And they know our name. God knows our name. Isaiah 11, verse 9 says this. This is what we're going to look forward to when the righteous reign of the branch, Jesus the Christ, comes. And they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, God says, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh, the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Everybody's going to know. The level doesn't lie. God's glory will be put on display for all to see, and nobody will be able to turn their eyes. So we trust in God's future justice, not in our own judgment. I'll turn back to Habakkuk chapter 2. Here's we have false wealth, false security, false justice because it's full of violence and bloodshed. Now here's false pleasures. Pleasures are of God. That's what true pleasure is. The Babylonians here, woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. And I know there are young ears in this room, but in Hebrew this is literally saying to look on their naked private parts, to expose them, even another word I used earlier, that which happened to young Amanda Blackburn. You're going to make people drunk like a man who'd make a woman drunk to take advantage of her. Babylon is going into these nations, and it's this picture of them using alcohol, getting these people drunk so that they can expose them, mutilate them, abuse them, and kill them. And it's all going to flip on its head. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. No, now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness, and then that one's uncircumcised. Yeah, that's what it's talking about. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. The glory that's in your own strength. You're going to be laying there like a stupefied drunk, exposed, naked. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. Lebanon was a land full of beautiful timber, and they went through and cut it all down. It's still never really recovered, and they built their fortresses on the timber of Lebanon, and then they went through all the forests of Lebanon. This is true history. The devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them, just slaughtering all the animals, eating it up in waste. The ultimate is the human bloodshed. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. You think you're happy now? Are some of you starting to hear, even in all of this, wow, this sounds kind of like America, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like Western culture, doesn't it? Drunkenness, injustice, false pleasure, false wealth. And then false gods. This definitely is an American problem too. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Here's the fifth woe. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, "Wake up!" And to a mute stone, "Arise!" And that is your teacher? Come on. I got a piece of wood here. You know, I could carve this into, I could stencil in there, "I love Stephanie," you know. And then I'm going to tell the piece of wood, "Come on, it's time to get up, stand up, talk to me, you know. And then Habakkuk goes on, prophesying God's word. He says this, "And behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all inside. It doesn't matter how pretty it looks, it's still lifeless. Your strength, that's your God too." We have our idols as well, don't we? Could be. What's your heart's affection? Your mind's attention focused on? You might be worshiping that. You might be worshiping that. Walked into a grocery store. It's an Asian ethnic market. We're walking around finding this interesting food and things, and Hudson and I walked over to a corner where they had some pottery and dishware, and they had a rack full of idols. They had various Buddhas, you know, shapes and sizes and colors, and then they had some Hindu gods and goddesses, and Hudson said, "What is that? What is that? What is that, Papa?" You know, his face. I said, "Those are idols." "We got to break them all now." I mean, no, I don't want to buy them. No, we're not going to smash them all. We got to tell them then. We got to tell them, Dad, that these are false gods, and if they worship them, they're going to go to hell. He was crying. I had to take him out of the store and sit down on a bench and say, Hudson, we got to pray for these people. We can't go in there and break the idols or start yelling at the cashier. And he was, as every person walked out of there, he was saying, "Papa, can we tell them? I said, "Well, we could tell them, but maybe we should pray for them. Maybe we could give them a little gospel track." You know, what do you say to a six-year-old who wants to yell at people and break their idols? I don't know. You tell me afterwards. But the hardest part for Hudson was that he was actually scared. He was scared of the idols. There was a jewelry store in this little plaza, and it was run by the same group of people, and they had a giant Buddha the size of this pulpit in there. And Hudson saw that, and he was like almost peeing his pants, you know. "It's going to get me." I said, "Hudson, it's a piece of glass." "Really?" "Yeah, it's just a piece of glass. It's got paint on it. Those over there, it's just pottery, just porcelain. It's painted. It's not even real gold. It's just gold paint. Looks nice. It's lifeless." So Hudson was afraid. But I hope through hearing that this is just lifeless stuff. Habakkuk, you know, people of Judah, people of God. That's just lifeless stuff. It's all going to burn. It's all just a waste. Strength is their God. It's not true. So we trust in God's justice. And not being afraid of idols, these false gods. But here's the conclusion. Here's the third step connected to verse 4 when it says the righteous will live by faith. How do we do that? We look at God's future justice that's coming, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And now verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. He's not made by human hands. And he sees everything. Those pieces of pottery, those pieces of wood, they're lifeless. God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Bow before him, the one who created everything. You don't worship created things. You worship the one who created all things. And so that's how we know God's end game. God's got an end game that beats all end games. It's better than U of M football or Spartan football or Buckeyes. God is going to win in the end. So now, you and I, we bow. We bow to the just and righteous one. We realize our justice as human beings is often skewed, but there will be a day when God will execute perfect justice. He will accomplish all his purposes, and he will fulfill all his promises. Don't miss that. God will execute perfect justice. He will accomplish all his purposes, and he will fulfill all his promises. And we know him. If you're in Christ, you know him. He's your God. I want us to go to our knees, because that's how we should respond to the sovereign God of the universe who created all things, if you're able to. I want us to go to our knees, and I want us to bow to the just and righteous one who's got an end game in mind, and he's revealed it to us. He is not indifferent to injustice. He's not ignorant of immorality. He knows what's going on. He sees it all. He knows it all, and he's going to deal with it all. And right now, maybe some of you here in this room, you are still looking at God as judge because you've not received the righteous rescuer as your savior. You're still thinking you need to be your own savior. That didn't work for the Babylonians. It's not going to work for you. But for those in Jesus Christ, with your eyes closed, listen to these words. This is what we know is true of all who are in Jesus Christ. This is what we will partake in. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her." Does that sound like familiar language, people? And a second time they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen. Hallelujah." And a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great." Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." And so we trust in the just and righteous one. We live by faith, not by feelings. Trust in his justice, not our own judgment, and we wait. It will come. It will come. People of God, hold on. People of God, hold on and bow before him today. Oh God in heaven, we bow before you. You, the Almighty who reigns. May our hearts reflect what our bodies are doing now. Submission to you. Our faces on the ground, our knees bowed before you, the righteous, holy one, the Almighty, the Lord of all angel armies. our God. No matter what comes our way, we're going to trust in your end game. Live on your mission. Oh God, empower us by your Holy Spirit with courage, with faith to hold on, persevering. Oh God, may you persevere us as we focus on faith in you, the faithful one, not on fear or feelings. In Jesus' name. In Jesus, the Messiah's name. Amen.